Here we go. Last week, obviously, I was sick. Thank you guys so much for the prayers. It was a bummer of a deal. But everything went fantastic here. It was awesome. Nobody called me today and said, please stay home because we enjoyed it more without you. So that's good. I appreciate that, your sensitivity. So now I do want to warn those of you who stay in Sunday school. All right. For those of you who stay in Sunday school, you are going to notice an obvious tie-in to today's message. Remember, this was supposed to be preached last week. All right. So this was not my plan. I did not even look at Sunday school lesson until yesterday after preparing my sermon. All right. So even though they very obviously tie together, it's God repeating himself, not me. So if there's a little conviction going on in Sunday school and church, it's not my fault. Don't throw stones. All right. So be gracious to me. Psalm 23 is where we're at today. Psalm 23. And again, this is one of those passages that, man, the more you look at it, the more you get out of it, right? It's just an amazing passage, and I've enjoyed this immensely. Psalm 23, we're going to be reading out of the NIV today. We're going to read just the first, we're going to look at the first two verses today in Psalm 23. Probably go ahead and read the whole thing, but we're going to focus on the first two verses. Psalm 23, beginning of verse 1, reading out of the NIV today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, today as we study your word, we ask that you would open our hearts to what you have for us to learn today. Lord, may this be something that as we walk away, we can just see one more thing that you're trying to teach us. One more step in this process of becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ, God. Pray your blessing on today's service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. We're going to be focusing on just a little review. The Lord is my shepherd. First part of verse 1, that's the psalmist talking about his theology. This is Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. God spoke it into existence. That's how powerful God is. And this is the God who is my shepherd. This is the God that over 180 billion galaxies he's created, some of those having over 100 trillion stars in them. And he spoke that into existence just on one single day. This is the God who on day one separated the light from the darkness. And as of yet, what had not been created, the sun and the moon, there was no light except for God himself. He was the light in day one. This is the God who is our shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Of course I shall not want. And last time we talked about how he leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We looked at the fact that just because to God, just because God has us in a place that we see as a brown place, doesn't mean there's not growth there. And we asked the question, we said, when are the times in our lives that we grow the most? When are the times in your life that you've grown the most as a Christian? And it's in those times when the rocks are all around you, right? It's in the worst times of your life sometimes that you grow the most as a Christian. We had that picture up of the desert with the sheep in it. Those healthy sheep, and they're literally walking on a hillside of rocks, and yet within those rocks is grass. And that's how God works. In the worst times of our life, we see growth through what God has done, through who God is. Today we're going to look at this part. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. And what does that mean, that he leads me beside quiet waters? What is that? What's that referencing to? As we looked at this, we're just going to break this thing down. We're just going to get through it just kind of one word at a time. So I'm just going to review for you, but we're going to have hopefully a good understanding of what it means that he leads me beside quiet waters. Again, David wrote this as a shepherd. All right. And so again, the context of all this is as a shepherd looking at his sheep and what he learns and what he understands from that. The setting is the nation of Israel, this dry desert country. Over 60% desert, the nation of Israel. So leading beside quiet waters, obviously can be very important to them based on their setting. And what does that mean for us? Look again at this. He leads me beside quiet waters. Who is the he? Well, we know who the he is. The he is Yahweh, right? The he is Jehovah. that he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That is the He who guides us. When Jesus came to this earth, He lived on this earth. He physically guided His disciples and those who were listening to Him. When He went to heaven, He said, I will leave a helper with you. God gave us His word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. He leads us. This is God who is leading us. We cannot doubt that God is not involved in our lives. That God is involved in our lives. Sorry, we cannot doubt that God is involved in our lives because He is involved in our lives. He has something for us. The scriptures are real. God is real. And I don't know your background. I don't know what you've been taught about the Bible. I don't know your understanding on God. But you can know for sure that God wants something for you. God desires something for you. And if you're a believer in God, He has something for you. He is personally involved in your life. You can rest in that. And you say, well, Pastor Barry, right now my life stinks. How can God be involved? Well, God is trying to teach you something. He's growing you. There's something in there. As I said earlier this morning, if we can't praise God in the good times, we'll never praise Him in the bad times. There's something in your life right now that you can praise God for. Are you looking for God to be working in your life? Will you acknowledge that He is working in your life? He leads me. It's not He's going to lead me. It's not He has led me. It's He is currently leading me. God is currently involved in your life today. And I don't know what that means for you. For everybody, it means something different. But for everyone here at Grace Church today, as we're together united in this journey of becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ, you have to understand God is leading you. God is involved in this. He's involved with us as a church, but He's involved with you as an individual as well. He is working. And He leads. That means He's giving direction. He has something specific for you. He's not just letting you wander around. He is giving direction. The implication, of course, is that we're following, right? They told me in school, they said, if you think you're a leader, but you turn around and nobody's behind you, then you're just a man taking a walk. Okay? They're right. Well, God is not just a man out taking a walk. Okay? God is leading. Are we following? And you say, well, yeah, I'm willing to follow God. Whatever direction He gives me, I'm going to follow Him. I wish I knew what He wanted for me. Well, there are some things in Scripture. Excuse me. There are some things in Scripture that God has given us very clear direction. And as we consider these things, we have to ask, all right, God, am I willing to do what You've plainly indicated in the Scripture? Because if I'm not willing to do what You've plainly indicated in the Scripture, how am I going to do what? How am I going to obey the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit now in my life when it's not as clear sometimes even what Scripture is? And I'm going to get personal today because God got personal with me. So it's only fair that I give you guys that pleasure as well, right? Thank you very much. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. As I was preparing this, man, God just kind of hit me. Exodus chapter 20. I sit here and I'm thinking, all right, how has God led me in my life? And He says, look, I have given you clear direction. Exodus chapter 20. This is the recording of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to give you just a minute to turn there. Exodus chapter 20. I believe sweet tea is the nectar of the gods, and so I drink it a lot. Thank you, Linda, for the sweet tea. That was awesome. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Let's go to verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. There is a very clear direction from God, isn't it? You don't get much clearer than that. It says, do not misuse my name. And I understand, I know that there are many, I've got many friends who we struggle with this, right? When we send out a text, OMG, what's that mean? It's slang for oh my God, right? That's misusing God's name. These things, clear direction from God. God is leading. And you say, well, God, here I am in my life and I'm wandering around. I'm not sure what You want from me. And He said, well, You haven't even done what I've asked You to do very clearly here. That's just one, verse 7. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. To me, live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Many of us here are grown adults. But what's your viewpoint towards your parents? Yes, they made mistakes. Everyone does. But are you willing to honor them for the good things they taught you? Do you respect them as your parents? Not necessarily for what they've said or for even the way they're acting now. But do we still honor them because of your parents? It's clear direction from God. This is leading from God. How are we doing in this? Let's jump down. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Well, that one's pretty plain, pretty straightforward, right? Except when we consider, for example, 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now all of a sudden God's changed the rules, hasn't he? It feels like it. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. In God's eyes, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now I don't know what hurts you've had in your life, but I know, I pretty much guarantee that everybody here has got some hurts from somebody, right? Have you forgiven those hurts? Have you forgiven those? Or are you still harboring that? God's given clear direction. How are we really doing at following God? And I know this is hitting close to home because it hit me close to home. But this is God working, right? We want to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of Grace Church, to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to follow what they've clearly said in Scripture, what God has clearly shown us in Scripture, then we're never going to become that mature follower, are we? And we're never going to be led beside those quiet waters if we're not willing to follow. Clear direction from God. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is real. This is personal, people. We have a problem with this. You got to understand how God views these things. It doesn't matter what I say, does it? I have my opinions about anything. You can ask me something. I'll give you an opinion on it. It won't be the right one probably, but I have an opinion. But this is not my opinion. This is God's word saying, if you looked at a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. That's God's word, very clearly. God giving direction, God leading. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's verse 17, Exodus 20. You know, the lottery was a couple weeks ago, that what, $1.6 billion, right? If one of us here had won that lottery, would there be a little bit of coveting going on right now? Well, you hope not, because obviously we're a tight family, and so that means he's going to share the wealth, right? But you got to, when I was preparing this, because I was preparing it for a week ago, right? I sat here and thought, man, would there really have been some coveting in my heart if somebody here that I had known had won that? You know, there, to a degree, there might have been some jealousy. I got to be honest with you. There might have been some of that. And it's not just it's not just financial things or possessions, things like that. It's also talents, gifts that we have, appearance. God, why'd you make me look the way I look? I'm a goofy kid. People tell me that all the time. Somebody told me once, they said, Barry, is your face hurt? No, why? Well, it's killing me. Thank you. Right? I got great friends, acquaintances, whatever you want to call them. But sometimes we have these thoughts, don't we? God, why can't I be different? Why can't I have something different? Why can't I have a different gift? Why do I have a small house when this person has a big house? Why do you bless them when they don't live their life at all in the right way, and yet you bless them? God, what are you doing? And he says, do not covet. Clear direction from God. This is God leading. You know, there's a recovery program, addiction recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. And they have a statement in there. They said, you are only as sick as your secrets. And I'd be very surprised right now if there's not some of us in here that have some secrets, that have some things that God is trying to deal with in our life that we are not wanting to follow him. You're only as sick as your secrets. And man, this is getting personal. But this is God speaking to us. This is God's word speaking to us. What do we have in our life? What is God trying to work in us and grow us through? What's he trying to do? What secrets do you have as he leads? What's he saying? He said, look, you got some baggage here. Let's get rid of this baggage. What's God saying to you? And who is it that he leads? He leads me. Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? again, going back to this, the context of this passage is what? The shepherd and sheep, right? And the sheep, God's sheep, are those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. The me in here are the followers of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are one of his sheep. And what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be one of his sheep? Have you ever done a quick little study on what it means to be one of his sheep? I have a lot of Bible verses here. If you want to pull out your outline and write these down, you can. You don't have time to look them up. I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm just going to read the passage, summarize the verse. I'm going to have several. We're just going to go blowing through here on this real quickly, okay? Who are you in Christ? What does it mean? Who are you in Christ? What does it mean that God leads you? That God leads me? John 1:12, I am God's child. John 15:15, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, I have been bought with a price and I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'm a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:3 through 8, I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. Colossians 1:13 through 14, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Hebrews 4:14 and 16, I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 and 2, I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. Romans 8:31 and 39, I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. John 15:16, I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am God's temple. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship. That's who you are! Praise God! Do we understand who we are? This is who we are, and this is who God is leading. Never think yourself unworthy, because God has said, I declare you worthy. You are justified in my sight because of what my son did. Do not reject that. That's God. And that's who what he's done for you, and that's who you are. Praise God for that. God leads you, his child. And where is it he leads you? Beside quiet waters. There are over 704 references to water in the scriptures. 704 references. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, to the very end, Revelation chapter 22, you find references of water. Water can mean many different things. Physical birth. It can mean God's word, purification, cleansing, deliverance and rescue, blessings from God, spiritual life. It has many different meanings in this. So what does it mean in Psalm 23, verse 2? What does water refer to? Well, in the context of Psalm 23, we understand that it's God's provision, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, God's provision. He leads me beside quiet waters. We understand this is God's blessing, God's provision for us. This is not spiritual life it's talking about. This is God's provision for us. Psalm 23, verse 2, God's provision. So what does it mean that he leads me beside quiet waters? What is the significance of quiet waters? Well, you've heard it said that sheep will not drink. Some of you have heard this, that sheep will not drink beside roaring waters. Okay, and for the most part, that's true. Waters that are roaring, sheep will not go up to. They need it to be peaceful. It can still be moving. When we were kids, my grandpa, he raised sheep. He was just a mile south of us. So we go down there, we'd help my grandfather all the time. And we would pump water. We'd have a hydrant running. And as it's filling through the trough, the sheep would come running up. And they would drink out of that. Yes, it was still moving and things like that, but they weren't terrified of it, okay? So the water could still be moving, and the sheep would drink. And we see that in streams. I mean, we oftentimes, when you see this scene in your mind, what do you think of? The quiet waters. They oftentimes will illustrate that with a beautiful mountain with a lush green valley and a little tiny stream meandering through that, right? And the stream, you understand the water is going to be moving some. But what is the significance of quiet waters as we understand this passage? Well, again, going back to what the nation of Israel is, the geographical makeup of the nation of Israel, over 60% desert, right? Now, the number one cause for deaths in the desert. What's the number one cause of deaths in the desert? If you're like me, you're gonna be blown away by this. Drowning. Do you know that? Drowning. More people drown in the desert every year than any other cause. That's weird. Now, why is that? Flash floods. In fact, flash floods kill more people every year in the U.S. than tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, all those combined. Flash floods. Water coming down and then quickly rising and taking, washing people away before they even realize what's happening. Okay. Now, when you understand it in that context, all of a sudden, Psalm 23, verse 2, begins to open up in a whole different realm for you. Now, wait a minute. Quiet waters now has a bigger significance. Because we look at quiet waters understanding this is God's provisions. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, we looked in the green pastures, understanding that God gives us enough, right? He doesn't necessarily give us everything we want, but he gives us enough, and we learn to be content in that. But he's also making sure we don't get washed away by too much. Does that make sense? We do not get washed away by too much. Think about the people in the Bible who got caught up in this game of possessions. I talked about coveting earlier. Look at those people who got caught up in just what they can have. Achan. We think of Achan. The walls of Jericho came crashing down, and God said to them, do not take anything for yourself. Achan came, and he took raiment for himself. He took money that he found, and he kept it, and he buried it in his tent. And the next time the children of Israel went to battle, they lost because of that sin. And God said to Joshua, there is sin in the camp. Achan's family was found out. Achan was found out. His whole family was killed because of his greed. Here was a man who got caught up in wanting something and desiring something, was not content with what he had, and he got figuratively washed away. You think of Samson, this very talented man. The Holy Spirit came upon him heavily, used him in battle in many different ways, and Samson wanted something he was not supposed to have. And he ended up losing his life because of the consequences of that decision. This is what can happen with these things. Think of Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Christ. Ananias and Sapphira just wanted a reputation in the community, a reputation of giving. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed because of it. They said, look, we sold the whole field, and we're giving all the money to the church. And Peter says, all of it? Yes, this is the whole amount. And Peter says, Ananias, why have you done this? And he was struck dead immediately. And they no more than carried his body out when here come his wife in. Same story. I've got money here. All of it. Really? Yes. The young men who just carried your husband out are going to carry you out now as well. And boom, just like that, the Holy Spirit killed her as well. An example, an illustration of how severe God took this, of how important this was to God. We have these people who get carried away by possessions. And I know that these are just biblical examples, but there are people in your life today, and if you're honest with yourself, you may have some of this as well. That whole being caught up and wanting something more and what that can do. It's a dangerous game that we play. God says, I want to lead you beside quiet waters. Sometimes we don't want to go there. I like that part in the first part of verse 2. He makes us lie down in green pastures. That Hebrew word, hifl, that Hebrew word it shows a causative effect. He's causing us to do this. Why? Because we don't really want to be there sometimes. And we understand that when we understand that God's green pastures are different than our green pastures. But now he's leading us beside these quiet waters. And sometimes we want more. And there are warnings in scriptures about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Godliness is a mean of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's God's word. That's not me. That's a direct quote from God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 6. How are we doing in this area? Are we on the verge of being swept away? Are we on the verge of piercing ourselves because of our desire for more? When God says, I have given you enough, why can't you be content with enough? These quiet waters are enough for you. They're enough. And yet we often want more and we get washed away. And I think it's a great illustration, and it's so true, isn't it? You picture that flash flood where the sheep walking out in the middle of the stream is only 3 inches deep. In just a short amount of time, it's 4 inches, 5 inches, 6 inches, 7 inches. The next thing you know, you lose your footing and downstream you go and you're lost. And it happens to people over and over again. Heard a story of a guy in Omaha caught in a flash flood in a car, right? Crossing it. It was just 3 inches going across the bridge. All of a sudden, a wall of water come down about a foot and a half, 2 foot high, swept his whole car off the bridge. He managed to escape through the trunk release. That's what a flash flood can do. That's why quiet waters are important. And if right now you're consumed with wanting a little bit more, you better be careful because you're on the verge of getting swept away. And the blessings you can lose out on are more than what you can imagine. I enjoy deer hunting. Some of you have gone hunting with me, and I've enjoyed that a lot. I have we're going to admit some pride issues here. Yeah, I've got a pride issue. I have what I think is a very nice hunting rifle. I love the hunting rifle, but I have a story behind it that's not so nice. In 2011, my mother-in-law asked me to build her a little picnic table for her grandkids. All right, it's going to be her Mother's Day gift. So in February 2011, I found some plans on the internet, and I put together this nice little picnic table. And it really was a cute little picnic table. I mean, it's an adorable little thing. But we weren't going to be home until May. So I asked my mother-in-law, I asked Rachel. I said, you know, I wonder if this thing would sell on Craigslist. All right. Put it on Craigslist, and I'm telling you, within 12 hours, I had 3 requests for the crazy thing. And the first person showed up, and they wanted it. And the other 2 people, I said, well, I've already got this person interested, but, you know, if you're willing to wait, I'll build you some. And they said, yeah, we'll wait. You know, no big deal. We'll wait. We love the price. It's one of those things, you know, you put your material in, you double it for labor and call it even, right? Well, the first person came and picked it up. They said, well, we really like this. Could you build me an adult one as well? Well, I'm sure I can, right? Well, this thing was snowballing. I've been in Nebraska for 11 years, and I'd never had a hunting rifle, okay? And when you have a salary position, you oftentimes don't have much left over, okay? And so anytime you get a little bit extra is kind of nice, right? A little date night activity or whatever. Well, I told Rachel, I said, you know, what do you think? Could I build some tables and sell it for a rifle? Sell them for a rifle. She said, sure. Not knowing what it's going to get into. So just using Craigslist as my source, and I had a website set up and got some things on a website. It was kind of a mess. Long story short, I ended up spending 200 hours that summer of my free time building tables. Now, you understand when you're in ministry how much free time you get. Sometimes you don't have much. And when we were in Omaha, we were a bigger church, and we were working 50 to 60 hours a week on average. And there were some weeks over that. So 200 hours. How much time is 200 hours, right? Well, that's over a week of being awake that I was not engaged. That's my free time. I'm not engaged with my wife, not engaged with my kids. Okay? I'm busy building tables in the driveway. Why? Because I was consumed with this desire to have something. Did I make my goal? Absolutely made my goal. That was the summer Rachel was pregnant with Andrew. We'd put new siding on the house, new roof on the house. We remodeled 2 bathrooms. And in the middle of this, every free moment I have, I'm out here building picnic tables. So October, November rolls around. We're done with our final project, our dream bathroom. We get this thing finished up. I mean, this thing is very nice. You got a walk-in shower. You got a whirlpool tub. It's fantastic. We get the thing done. Rachel looks at me. She says, I wish we'd have never done this. Now, as a man, how do you think that made me feel? I was about as tall as a cockroach, right? I was, because it starts to hit me all of a sudden what I lost out on by being consumed with this project. The next spring, I had somebody from church ask me, hey, are you still building those? I need one. just going to build him one. So I started the project. Eden started crying. She said, Daddy, I don't want you building tables again this summer. That's what not being content can do to you. That's how easy it is to get swept away by this desire for more than what you have. It wasn't wrong to have a hunting rifle. Hunting rifle in and of itself was not wrong, was it? And if I'd have done it correctly, there would have been nothing wrong with it. The problem was that I did not find a balance, and I went overboard. And I lost out on some blessings that summer. And there's still some scars from that. And those scars may never go away because of my desire for something when God has said, I've given you enough. And I did not think it was enough. In your life right now, I'm just being real with you people. In your life right now, is there something in your life that you are not content with? Is there something that you've got? You say, God, you know what? I'm close to being swept away. Or is there that some secret within you where God is trying to lead you out of it and you're just saying, God, I don't want to go there. Don't go there, God. I'm not ready yet. Don't go there. This is part of becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ, is listening to God when he convicts. And it should be God. Again, this is just me sharing my life, guys. This is God's word opened up. This is obviously what I wanted you to share this specific week. Where are you at with this? Where are you at? In just a moment, the lady's going to come forward. Lead us in our closing hymn. As they come, I just want you guys to think, is there some secret that you have that you need to deal with today? Or is there some level of discontentment that we need to address? Where are you at in your life? Let's bow our heads. God, we come to you today confessing that we are human. I know that's no surprise to you, but sometimes we are surprised by our own humanity. We are surprised by the temptations we face. And you have given us so much. We sang today how great you are. And Father, forgive us for those times when we are not satisfied with the great that you've given us. Lord, today, if there's something that we need to confess, I pray that today we would choose to do that. Today, may we choose to follow you as you lead us beside the quiet waters that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.